First Peter. Make this like a Thursday night. First Peter 3:18 is where we're at. Maybe we ought to preach on guys wearing dresses. Oh, no. They're just Romans. They've been forward in time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to understand what's being said and who it's being said to and how we can apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have an opportunity to give somebody only one verse in the Bible about the gospel, 1 Peter 3:18 would probably be the best one you can give them. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, so that takes a pot shot at the mass, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. You can just tell the person you're reading to, the just would be Jesus Christ, the unjust, anybody else, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, so Christ suffered once. The cross reference to Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 12, shows that the offering was once offered. And Hebrews 10, interestingly, is not found in the Vaticanus manuscripts, which are the underlying manuscripts for all the new Bibles. They stop at Hebrews 9:14 to all the way to the end of Hebrews. And, of course, you know why. The Spirit controlling the manuscripts envisioned the Mass coming up. Hebrews 10. And the Catholic Church teaches that every time they do a Mass, they are again crucifying Jesus Christ. Suffering again. Okay, so Hebrews 10 and here in 1 Peter 3, Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The purpose that he might bring us to God, that's called reconciliation. Mediator, he's a mediator that brings us back to God. And being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You can see the opposite terms there, death and quickening. Quickened by the Spirit. The word quickened means to be made alive. Okay, to be made quickened, as in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and Romans 1, 4, and a couple other places. So what did the Lord do during the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He went someplace. Okay, and the idea there is that during the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the Lord went down, and the spirits that were down there, I think we mentioned them back in chapter 3. No, that is chapter 3. They mention them again, or going to mention them again, in chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, the spirits. Angels are spirits, Hebrews 1, 4. The spirits that he's talking about are the angels of Genesis 6, the sons of God, who came into the daughters of men, and the angels kept not their first estate. Okay, if you see that one, look in the book of Jude, a few little letters later. Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Okay, the first estate of an angel is a spirit. Now, I don't fully understand this, but there's some like Twilight Zone type stuff that some of the science fiction movies are based on, where if spirits get blood or flesh or something like that, then they can cohabit with women and then have a weird product. And the TV shows have been trying to portray these things. For example, in the 60s, remember the show called Bewitched, where you have a witch and a mortal, and then their product was, you know, witchy or immortal or kind of put together. And then you have movies where aliens come in into women, and that's going back to Genesis 6. What happened to those angels in verse 6? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to strange flesh, a weird kind of flesh, not just normal human flesh, strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there I have a pretty large footnote about that strange flesh. And if you want to learn a little bit about it, I wouldn't take a whole lot of time with it. But if you want to learn a little bit about it, study some things about Area 51 and get some goofy videos about aliens and Area 51. And I can give you a list of videos that has about 1,000 of them, and you can pick about 10 of them about dealing with UFOs in Area 51. And there's something there, but I don't really personally don't want to take a whole lot of time with it. There was a Japanese man that put a video out about Area 51. He showed the entire video in Japan. People in Japan have a little more knowledge about Area 51 than Americans do. Because in America, the media scoffs at the idea of Area 51. Where Japan, this Japanese man, did a complete, you know, best study as he could on it. And he actually shows you where you can go if you want to try to see some things. But he also lets you know that when you're there, you're being videotaped at all times. If I had a guess, that's probably, I would think, where they did the moon landing or the stage to moon landing. I have a hard time thinking them. They went up there. I don't know. I don't know why I haven't gone back. And if they think we're going to populate the planets, why aren't they going back and try to get something set up? I don't know what the big deal was about it, except you did get a lot of government money going towards NASA. And I'd say follow the money line. But there's something more about this strange flesh. If you would look in Psalms 82. And again, you know, I ain't an expert about it, about the stuff, and I don't really care. I've got a couple videos where it talks about geocentricity. You say, what's that? Well, I had to watch videos to figure out what it was. And it's a theory or an idea that the Earth doesn't revolve around the sun. It's the sun revolves around the Earth. And they say that the sun stood still in Joshua. See, it didn't say Earth stopped spinning. It said sun stand still. And so this guy's got this video and a couple books. He gave them to me, and he said, well, it's something for you to consider. And I said, okay. But who cares? It doesn't matter to me. Like, it's not going to change anything. But some people, that's a real big deal. Now, Psalms 82 is something that's associated with the flood, and it's also going to be repeated at the second coming of Christ. Psalms 82, verse 5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. All of them messed up. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, to me, it would seem rather strange to look at a man and say that you're going to die like a man. Of course, he's a man. So this is something that is not man per se, strange flesh of some type. And of course, it's something to do with angels and angels falling. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Now people say, well, Satan cannot produce life. I would agree that he cannot create life. He cannot create life from dust, as God can. But he can produce life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, any prophecy teacher will tell you that that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the first one, they say, about where the seed of the woman is going to, or the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Now, they admit that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. But who's the seed of the serpent? Got to be something. And, you know, we dare say that Judas Iscariot would be probably the best prospect during the time of Christ. So what was the Lord doing the three days and three nights? Well, he went down to the heart of the earth. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he said, and the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 9, he that ascended first descended into lower parts of the earth. So it looks like that the Lord went down there and he preached the gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 6, he preached the gospel to the ones on the side of paradise. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So if he preached the gospel of the resurrection, the good news of the resurrection, to the people on paradise side and said, oh, you're looking for a resurrection? Well, we're going to get out of here. And then he preached judgment to the other side, the hell side where the rich man was. Lazarus was in the paradise side. The rich man was on hell's side, and he preached judgment to them, and then he threw our sins in there. Because it says in Micah 7:19 that he deposited our sins in the depths of the sea. And he said to them, you're going to fry in such and such day. And then slammed the door. Okay, so that could be what was going on during those 3 days and three nights. Verse 19, when he preached unto the spirits in prison down there. Now the context, how you know it's the angels, because the context, verse 20, is the flood. Okay, now verse 20 and 21 are famous verses for water dogs. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, that's the spirits or fallen angels, while the ark was a preparing, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now there's a great phrase that you can pull out of the context and say, see, baptism does save you. Then you can read the next verse. But just read the first part, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also save us. Now there are about six or seven verses that a water dog will run you round circles with, if you want to take the time with them. And I would dare say it's worth the effort on a couple occasions, maybe three occasions, till you get the verses down pat. One of the first times I met one of these fellows was down in Rensselaer, and he still lives in the same house. The guy does. And I asked him if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. He said, yes. And I said, how do you know? And he goes, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, baptism doth also now save us. And he said, baptism wash away your sins. I said, hold the phone. Would you slow down? Let me write these down. Okay, so Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:26, I think it is, maybe 27, but 3:26. Colossians 2:12, John 3:5, 1 Peter 3:21. That's about the ones that'll run on you. And if you take time to answer each one of those, they'll start right back again at Acts 2:38, jump to Acts 22:16, run over to Galatians 3:26, and they'll do it again. And if you answer everything again, they'll start right back again. And they'll keep going round and round in circles with those things. Acts 2:38, written to Jews. Acts 22:16, written about somebody who is devout in the law. Galatians 3:26 has nothing to do with water. Colossians 2:12 has nothing to do with water. John 3:5 has nothing to do with baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 is the one that they really park at. And usually, they'll just quote this part of the verse, "Baptism doth also now save us." In the Roman Catholic literature that I have, 10 little booklets of the Knights of Columbus, in one section, they got talking about baptism, and their quotation right in their pamphlet was, "Baptism doth now save us," 1 Peter 3:21. And that's all they put in there. Now, they ignore the two words, like figure, ignore that, and they ignore what's in the parentheses. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. That's what it says. And they also ignore common sense. Noah was saved by water. By touching the water, he was saved by getting in the ark, by not touching the water. Just as Lot was saved by not having the fire touch him, the fire destroyed everything he had. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. Somebody is saved yet so as by fire, they don't get saved by getting burned up. And Noah didn't get saved by swimming for a year out there in the water. And that's how nuts these water dogs are. Okay, now a little common sense, the like figure. Okay, water baptism's like something. The like figure. It pictures something. Okay, as someone is standing in the water level here, standing here, there's a picture of the cross, death of Christ. Then you dunk them down. There's a death of Christ or burial. You bury them down in, and then you bring them back up in the likeness of his resurrection. So the baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what it pictures. It has nothing to do with salvation as far as our salvation. It simply pictures it. Okay, so verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And a lot of those verses, I forgot Romans 6, 3 through 6 is another verse that the water dog will use. Okay, in the parentheses, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Okay, so water baptism does not put away the filth of our flesh. It just answers our conscience towards God because God wants us to obey him. And then he says, "by the resurrection of Christ." So the sentence, if you pull out the parentheses, you can see the sentence, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So our salvation is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not in our water baptism. Verse 4, "who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now there's a verse where you can see authority and powers have slight differences. And the reason why I mentioned that is in case somebody tries to get you to read Matthew 28, I think it's verse 18, where it says that all power is given unto me. All the new Bibles change the word power to authority. And I don't know the importance of that. I just know they do it. Power seems to imply the ability to execute your authority. You can have authority over something and then not have the power to execute it. For example, in our constitutional juries, we have the authority to rule on these cases that's brought before us, but we don't have the power to execute them. We're not going to put up a hangman's noose out someplace. We're not going to go to these people's house and, say, well, we say you're guilty and we're going to execute it. Well, if we start doing that, then we will quickly be in the Gray Bar Motel. You see, that's where a few years ago, some of you may remember the Montana Freeman? They got having some currency and everything. What they were doing was legal, the currency part. The Federal Reserve didn't like competition. But what they were doing that was illegal is that they threatened to hang a sheriff. Now that's where their authority stopped. Came into town and in pickup trucks, was going to threaten to hang the sheriff. Okay, well, that they stepped outside of their lawful authority. And a person needs to just make sure they obey the law. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And remember, that's what 1 Peter 4 is about, or 1 Peter is about. It's about suffering. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Get your mindset in it for it. Get your mindset realizing that sometime, if you're not facing some sort of suffering or trouble now, just have your mindset ready. Not that you're looking for it, and not that you have a persecution complex. It's just that you're not surprised. And you should stay steady and realize that this is part of the Christian life. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Say, what's the answer for that one? I don't know. That's real profound, isn't it? I just believe in being honest about these things. You see, the flesh can even get in there even when you're suffering. Like the one guy said, I'm supposed to crucify myself, but in order to crucify myself, I have to hold up my own hammer. And it's hard to crucify yourself when you're holding the hammer. Now, is the word sin here going to the Old Testament definition? I'm not certain. But there is something about suffering in the flesh that raises us a level of spirituality if it's accepted properly and you can be in fellowship with the Lord through the suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that says that you have fellowship with the Lord through suffering. Then verse 2, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So you have a contrast here. The lust of men, will of God. What's the lust of men? Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Okay, so there's the will of the Gentiles. That would probably be best demonstrated at virtually any and all state college campuses. Okay, when they're running this route, verse 3, verse 4, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I don't know which book it is. I think it's Dr. Ruckman's book on I think it's on Handbook of Science and Philosophy. And it's got this clean-cut young man sitting on a bench in a park reading his Bible. And it's got a couple transvestites there pointing their finger at the young man. And they got, you know, all sorts of necklaces, you know, and you don't know if it's male or female. And they're the weird ones pointing at the young man, the clean-cut young man reading his Bible. He's strange. And, you know, these people that you look at them and they got their hair all up around this way and they got all this stuff in their face and their ears and they're looking at you and I like we're the strange ones. Who's the weirdos? You know, guys that got piercing in the tongue and the lip and the eyebrow and the ears and the nose. Who's the weirdos? Now, you take those people today and put them back 20 years ago, they would be the wackiest ones in the school. But now, because that's in, that's cool, that's hip, or I don't know the words I want to use, but it's stupid. Man, my tongue hurts when I bite it, and it bothers me when I bite it, let alone putting a hole in it. And then they can't talk to you. And when they're talking to you, when you're talking to these people, you got to tell yourself consciously, look in their eyes, look in their eyes, look in their eyes, because when they're talking, you can't help but looking in their mouth. You know, it's coming out there. That one fellow that I talked to at Purdue, he's an anthropologist. He had a big thing in his eyebrow, and I tried desperately to cautiously look in his eyes. But, you know, if I had a rope, I wanted it hooking on that thing. But then he thinks I'm the weirdo. He's one heartbeat from hell. I'm one heartbeat from heaven, and who's crazy? But you see, they're so blind, they're so enslaved to it, they can't see it. And they think we're strange. We look at them and say, we know you're strange. And they think we're strange. And that's where this comes from. Verse 4, you should be in the same riotous mind as they are. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, you're brainwashed. Oh, glory be to God to have a brainwashing. They got a brain filthing. And that's what we want, our brain to be washed by the shed blood of the Lamb. Okay, now why do we live the way we live? Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Why do they live the way they live? They don't believe in a judgment. That's why they believe in evolution. They want to get out of the idea of the judgment. Well, just because they don't believe in it doesn't make it false. Shall the unbelief of man make the word of God of none effect? Romans 3, verse 3, God forbid. They can disbelieve it all they want. It's still going to happen. So, verse 5, who shall give an account? Accountability. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, let everyone know that shall give an account of himself to God. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Judge the quick. Okay, that would be saved people. The dead. Well, that's most of the time lost people, but the dead also can refer to the righteous during the millennium. And possibly, I would dare say, the righteous of the Old Testament, which would hit the great white throne judgment. It appears that the judgment seat of Christ is limited to the body of Christ. And the only one that writes about the judgment seat of Christ is Paul. And he writes about it in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 12. Nope, Romans 14. And so that's the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Judging the dead is at least a thousand years later, 1,007 years or in that range in there. And that's where he's judged them at the white throne judgment. The dead corporately as a body of people. Because of the resurrection, because of the new birth, we are part of the resurrection from the dead. Where saved people that died during the church age at the rapture, they will be risen from the dead, and the dead will stay. So the saved believers come from the dead as the dead corporately stay. Now that's what was confusing to the apostles. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 9. When the Lord brought this truth up, boy, they were scratching their head on that one. What they knew was one general resurrection. That's what they knew. And so the Lord was giving them advanced light. And this was the first time he brought it up to them. Mark 9, verse 9. And he brought it up to them when he was coming down of the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9:9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Now, he also mentioned that to Martha, and she was having a tough time with it. That was a new doctrine, and the Lord was just showing them that one. Okay, so verse 5, who shall give account, 1 Peter 4, 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause, and there's one where you, if you read it too fast, you skip both fours. And sometimes you'll find that in legal terms. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, are these dead folks getting a second shot at it? No. What gospel is he preaching to them? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Looks like he's preaching the gospel of the resurrection. Giving them some good news about the resurrection. I think I wrote a footnote there. The Lord Jesus preached the good news of the resurrection to the righteous in Abraham's bosom during the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the Lord Jesus also preached hellfire and damnation to the fallen angels. Okay, so there's one of the seven gospels in the Bible, verse 6. Gospel, the good news of the resurrection. Also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. The end. The end. There's the doctrine. There's the time period. The end, it, as far as the scripture goes, refers to the judgment seat of Christ, to the tribulation. The end times. And it's interesting, verse 7, that it's at hand. Not at the time of the writing. It's been 2,000 years. But being close to the judgment, tribulation, it's interesting. The first thing that he tells them is to be sober. Why would he tell them to be sober? Because during the tribulation, and as it is now, we would be very surprised to find out how many people are on dope. Illegal or legal? You can get just as high on, you know, the prescriptions from, you know, Walgreens and anything else. And the booze and the drugs, and the drugs will be worldwide. Liquor is a drug. It's a depressant. You know, they say no to drugs, say no to drugs. Okay, then let's get rid of liquor. It's a drug also. Oh, no, they can't do that. They make too much money off that. And they want certain drugs to be illegal because, you know, they make more money when they're illegal. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the libertarian viewpoint about marijuana and all that stuff. I'm against any sort of drug. And the biggest drug pushers in the county usually wear white coats. And probably the biggest place they push drugs more than anywhere is in the nursing homes. Especially if an elderly person doesn't like being there and they're going to throw a fit, so they give them some drugs to drug them up and get them in a comatose state, and they're just existing. I remember this elderly lady down at Rensselaer Care Center. We're part, you know, the church there has like, they have like a rotating services. So we're on call there about every 4 or 5 months. Brother Delmer's been doing it since I can't be down there on Sunday afternoon. But back then I remember this one lady, she, at that point I think they'd cut her foot off. And so I got talking to her a little bit about it, and she says, well, I had a toenail or toe ache, and it cut my toe off, and then my foot hurt, and it cut my foot off. I said, well, if you get a headache, don't tell anybody. That's for certain. And it's like they just, I mean, you sit there, and when it was the last time I sat down at a meal with Charles. And when he gets done with the meal, they bring a little cup with about 10 to 15. And you got to imagine the chemical reaction of these things with each other. And he, you know, tries to down them, and then, of course, they come back up and all that stuff. And it's just drugging people. And they don't tell you that some of these drugs, side effects, like these some drugs, are side effects of suicide, tendencies of suicide. And they're all damage to the liver. Yeah, they may help something temporarily, but as far as this thing goes, you know, just, I'm not saying don't take medication. I'm not a Christian Scientist or anything. But I'm saying make sure you know what you're doing and make sure God's leading you in what you're doing. Ask a lot of questions. So here he told these people in the end, be therefore sober. I would dare say most of these wars nowadays are about drugs and anything. Protecting their investments. But I'm glad it's on somebody else's head. It ain't on mine. These drugs, you know, what was it down in Colombia, I think, one time where they had a famous soccer player down there, and these drug lords down there had a big bet on the Golden Cup or the soccer tournament, and this one big, real good soccer player down there botched it, and he came back down to Colombia, and they axed the guy. They put a hit on him. And I tell you, these drugs are just phenomenal. And they're in the churches. And people don't realize how prominent these things are. And I can't imagine, you know, people putting stuff in their body is just going to make them fry their brain. But people, you know, it's just like all things, human nature. People just think, it ain't going to happen to me, it ain't going to happen to me, it ain't going to happen to me. And if and when it does, boy, what a sad situation. I remember I preached briefly at a mental ward up there in Harvey, Illinois. And I talked to a guy who's 27 years old, and he had fried his brain on dope. Going to be that way all his life. Another man, he's about 30, and you could tell he fried his brain on dope, and he was showing me his bicycle, and he's got this special bicycle, and he had a stick, a rod, with a wire where he put it up there. That's my brake. And you look at it, and it ain't breaking anything. And that's his pride and joy, this little bicycle that he got. Fried his brain on drugs. And that's why the Lord says, be sober. Be sober. Think clearly. Don't let anything control your mind. Be sober. And watch unto prayer. praying about these things. So, you know, they talk about drug-free society. Hardy har har. Lose too much money. And a lot of times these kids would take these, and when they get in trouble with the law, you know, they have to take classes on drugs. And if you research it, probably the one teaching the class is on dope themselves. It's an amazing thing. And of course, it's going to get worse during the tribulation. As far as this goes, that's one of the four sins that's called sorcery. Sorcery is associated not only with Harry Potter, witchcraft, but it's associated with drugs. So that's why the Lord says that, or it's written down here, inspired for us, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Okay, we're going to stop there, verse 7. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book. Help us to know what you want us to believe and practice what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.